J1, number 9A.
Question has just been asked as to what is the difference between Christian Science and fatalism. We take the time to answer this question because I think that it will help us as we continue on with our study of spirit. Not only will it help us as we continue on with our study of spirit, but it will also help us in our whole study of the synonymous terms. Now, as far as we have seen up to now, spirit, we know, is a super symbol which stands for those ideas of separation, understanding, warfare, strength, leavening. These are the particular ideas which we have just thought about together up to this particular moment. Now, we must see that there could be an error in reasoning when we are studying with these synonymous terms, and this error in reasoning can hinder our study. Now, the error in reasoning is that we may be liable to falling into a dualistic trap of reasoning. And this particular type of dualistic trap of reasoning can lead us into a fatalistic philosophy. Now, an example would be, let us take spirit. Now, we could reason, and we've seen this before, that we could reason that somewhere outside our very own being there exists a Holy Spirit. And we could feel, therefore, that this Holy Spirit then is separating ideas from illusions. And this is very easy as we go through the compendiums. I just noticed this week when I was studying that there was one sentence there that said, Spirit washes us clean. Well, we could get a feeling that somewhere there's a Holy Spirit that is washing us clean. Now, this is a dualistic type of reasoning. This is reasoning that outside of our own being, there exists something separate, and we could say it is a spirit, and that this spirit is also going to warfare against our physical beliefs. So we can then just sit back because we feel that there's a Holy Spirit out there and that this Holy Spirit is going to warfare against all our physical beliefs. Then we can just feel that, well, all we have to do is sit back and let the Holy Spirit do it. We can feel that, well, this is just fine. We say all that is ever going on is the Holy Spirit, and there's nothing I can do about anything. Now, this is where the danger comes in, because this type of reasoning could lead one into a fatalistic philosophy, and this is fatalism. Now, fatalism is a doctrine that believes that all events are predetermined by fate and therefore unalterable by man. Man cannot alter his life because all of his life and all of his events are predetermined by fate. And fatalism, as presented in the Rubaiyat of Omar Khayyam, as we have seen, says that we should just live, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now, fatalism then teaches that all events are predetermined. Therefore, all events, this is all events such as sin, sickness, and death are unavoidable. You see, fatalism would say sin is unavoidable. If sin is in your life, then that's unavoidable. That's been predetermined by fate. You must sin because fate has it in store that you are to be a sinner. Or if you're sick, then fatalism would say, well, that's too bad. The cards weren't right for you. You are predetermined to be sick all of your life and to stay in bed. Therefore, that's the fate, and you cannot alter this particular condition. Can we see, therefore, that fatalism states that man cannot alter his life? It must be as it is, as he's experiencing it. Now, what is the difference between fatalism and the teachings of the science of Christian Science? Well, the science of Christian Science teaches that in reality, all that is ever going on is the divine mind and its idea, and that this divine idea operates according to scientific laws. In other words, this divine idea operates according to principle, Now, we could feel, well, maybe there's something fatalistic about that because we say, well, all that is ever going on is mind and its idea, and this mind's will is mandatory in law, therefore mind's will must be fulfilled, and that mind's idea must operate always according to scientific law or operate according to a principle. Now, the science of Christian Science goes on, and it teaches that because man misunderstands that perfect scientific operation of mind and its ideas, then this misunderstanding leads to false beliefs, which then distort the image or distort that perfect universe. So therefore, the science of Christian Science teaches that it's man's misunderstanding of a perfect universe that leads to sin, that leads to sickness, and that leads to death. So, the science of Christian Science teaches that sin, sickness, and death are not predetermined by fate, but that sin, sickness, and death arise from man's false beliefs or misunderstanding of the perfect universe. So you see, sin, sickness, and death are just our coming out of harmony and coming out of rhythm with reality. So, sin, sickness, and death are not predetermined by fate. So, the science of Christian Science teaches that man then, through cultivating an understanding of the science of being, can scientifically, and he can systematically, lift himself out of false beliefs, you see, and become consciously conscious with reality and come into the realm and movement of reality. Therefore, as we have seen many times over, this teaching teaches then that man, through a cultured spiritual understanding, can lift himself from that first degree of physical beliefs into the second degree of moral thinking, and then into the third degree of spiritual understanding. So we can see that Christian Science teachings are in contrast to fatalism. Christian Science teaches that man can alter his life. He can come out of false beliefs. He can come out of sick beliefs. He can come out of sinning beliefs. Those aren't predetermined by fate. He can come out of them through cultivating an understanding of the science of being. He can change his whole life, you see. And he can therefore come into harmony with reality. So this is something which is a very, very important question to be asked, and therefore we must be clear then on the difference between the teachings of Christian Science and the teachings of fatalism. Now, we can well ask, well, how can I avoid falling into the trap of dualistic reasoning? We can say, well, if dualistic reasoning leads to fatalism, how can I avoid this dualistic type of reasoning? How can I avoid feeling, when I'm studying the synonymous terms, that somewhere there exists outside my own being a divine mind? Or how can I avoid feeling that somewhere outside my own being there's a Holy Spirit, or a Holy Soul, or a principle, or a life separate from mine, or another truth, or another love? How can we avoid this feeling of dualism or this error in reasoning? Now, what we must see is that these seven synonymous terms then are super symbols. This is how we will help ourselves avoid this trap. We must see that those seven synonymous terms are supra symbols. They do not exist in being per se. These are symbols which Mrs. Eddy has given to divine ideas, ideas which constitute reality. Man has always reasoned with symbols. Symbols are the way in which we reason. Mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love are just symbols. Therefore, they do not exist actually in reality per se, they exist as symbols for definite ideas which are true facts in reality. Now, it's these ideas which are the truth about our being. Now, mind, we have seen, just is a super symbol for all sorts of ideas. Mind is a super symbol for intelligence. It's a super symbol for power. It's a super symbol for law, you see. Intelligence, power, and law are ideas that exist in being. They're the truth about our very own being. So, when we are studying the synonymous terms, we must always see that these ideas that we are studying are talking about ourselves. They're talking about us. They're talking about our very own being. Now, there's a simple exercise which we can do as we're studying these synonymous terms, and we can do this simple exercise as we go along. And this will always keep us in the flow of oneness. Now, this simple exercise can be found on the sheet, which I illustrative material, which I passed out on just entitled Exercises. Now, in order to keep our awareness then always in the rhythm of oneness, we can make these three major statements for ourselves. Now, as you see on that illustrative material, we have here the examples and under the heading Mind. Now, as we're studying mind, one can just very simply say, and we're studying, let's say, the idea of intelligence, we can just very simply say to ourselves, I am the idea of intelligence. We claim right there for our very own selves, we claim the fact that I am the idea intelligence. You see? Then we can say, well, if I am the idea intelligence, well, then we can say very naturally, I am one with mind. If I am the idea intelligence, then I am one with mind. And then we can say, well, if I am one with mind, then I have no other mind than the divine mind. Do you see in that very simple exercise, we claim that our very own mind is the divine mind. And this we must do. And we mustn't ever fall into the trap that there exists another mind outside of our mind that is the divine mind. Now, this is something which we know has come from the fallacy of reasoning between God and man. The dualistic reasoning has always been that there exists a God somewhere and we were low mortal men, and that we were not as high as God Almighty. This is a fallacy in reasoning. It's an incorrect reasoning. It's a dualistic type of reasoning. Our reasoning in science is based on a new logic, the logic, an infinite logic. It's based on a one-value logic, which always means we look out from the one. We look out and our very own mind is that divine mind. There's no other mind. There cannot be any other mind. That mind is our mind. Now, this is how, with these steps, we can gradually claim the fact that we have no other mind than the divine mind. Now, we could also do this then as we're studying spirit. And again, on an illustrative material, it's as an example we see under spirit, we could be studying the idea of understanding. And therefore, we could say, I am the idea of understanding. Therefore, if we can say, if I am the idea of understanding, then I am one with spirit. And therefore, if I am one with spirit, I have no other spirit than the divine spirit. Therefore, we can claim all the ideas which characterize spirit as our very own identity. Do we see this? Does that show you that this is an exercise which we can do as we're studying the synonymous terms so we never fall out of the rhythm of oneness? Okay, then, let's just go on with spirit and go on with the ideas which characterize reality and go on with the ideas which characterize our very own being. So far we have seen that spirit then is a super symbol for the various ideas of separation, understanding, warfare, strength, and leavening. And we have seen then that it's our very own understanding of spiritual ideas, it's our understanding, which enables us to separate ideas from illusions. And it's our understanding of spiritual ideas that enables us to go to warfare against our false belief. Therefore, we can see that it's our understanding of spiritual ideas that gives us the strength not to resist the leavening process which goes on within us. And we know that this leavening process, as we saw, is just a process which goes on within us as we're giving up false beliefs and letting go of old concepts. So we come then to the idea of birth. And let's just look here what this idea of birth means. Now, We can see that if there's a separation going on within our understanding, if we're separating ideas from illusion, if we're going to warfare against false belief, if we're experiencing a leavening process, which is getting rid of all false beliefs within our consciousness, then we can see that this leavening process, this separation, this warfare is just opening up the way. It's just opening up the way to spiritual birth within us. Now, we saw last week that after we go through this leavening process, we've seen that if one tends to resist this leavening process, resist letting go of false beliefs, we could chemicalize. But chemicalize means that we usually feel that we've run up against a brick wall in our life. But this is something that we mustn't resist letting go of ideas. We just let it go. If we let it go, we won't chemicalize. Now, the idea of birth means, birth when we look it up in the dictionary, means the act or fact of coming into life or of being born. Also, it means the act of bringing forth. So birth means the act of bringing forth or the act of coming into life. Now, in the compendiums, we read that mind creates all as ideas, and we read that spirit gives birth to these ideas. So what we must see, therefore, is that as super symbols, mind is saying that in reality, our very own mind is that all-knowing, all-intelligent mind, and that we live in a universe of ideas. And spirit, as a super symbol, is teaching that it's our very own understanding which draws a line of demarcation between ideas and illusion. It's our understanding, therefore, that lets us detach ourselves from illusions. It's our understanding that opens up and gives birth. And it's our understanding that lets us be born into that third degree of spiritual understanding. Now, Mrs. Eddy illustrates this whole concept of birth in Science and Health under her particular section, which she has entitled Scientific Obstetrics. And here she talks about how one gives birth to a divine idea and how giving birth means just that. It means separating ourselves from material conceptions, and it means we can then open our way to spiritual understanding. Because just very simply in Science and Health, and we've gone over this many times together, but just to review it, in this tone of birth, she says, to attend properly the birth of the new child or divine idea, you should so detach mortal thought from its material conceptions that the birth will be natural and safe. That's the constituents of giving birth to an idea. And this is what spirit as a super symbol is telling us. If we want to give birth to an idea, we must first, and spirit is saying this, separate ideas from illusions. And next, that will then let that birth be natural and safe, you see. That is the basic fundamentals of giving birth to any idea. If we just sit back and we feel that we have, if we're students at school, we feel we have studying to do, we just sit back and say, well, we just feel that we must detach ourselves from all material conceptions, that I can't make it, I won't make it, things will not work out. Relax, take on the concept that we have that all-knowing intelligence and go forth from perfection, that we will fulfill it. But first we must detach every belief that comes up that says we won't, we won't, we won't. And it's so often that people suggest that we should write down on a list all the ideas which feel that are hindering us from accomplishing a particular goal that we have in mind, that we just write down all the ideas on a piece of paper that say we cannot achieve a particular task. And we write those ideas down, and then we can just begin to see the fallacy of those ideas, and we can just very naturally drop all those suggestions that say we cannot do something, and that opens the way to birth, because that releases our consciousness so we can then go forward and know we can accomplish it. So the big thing in birth is to first detach from all material conceptions. And we must see also that Spirit teaches that it's our understanding which enables us to do this. So, in reality, in the third degree of spiritual understanding, we see that all our intelligent divine ideas are given birth. All ideas which are intelligent in a creative way are given birth and are unfolded. Now that just gives a feeling of birth, that birth is that which opens up the way to spiritual evolution. So therefore this opens up the way to us looking at the next idea which characterizes spirit here, and this is that one of development. And development is also an idea which is a fact in reality. We must see that development, unfoldment, evolution is a fact that exists in reality. Now, just to unfold, what it means to unfold, it means to unfold means to bring out in the details by successive development. Unfold means to bring out in details by successive development. To develop means to unfold gradually, to lay open part by part. And evolution means a gradual development. So just to get the tone or the feeling that there's a difference between these particular terms, unfold means that you're unfolding and bringing out the details. And those details are brought forth part by part. They're brought forth in successive development. Therefore, unfolding means to bring out the details, and develop means to bring those details out step by step, part by part. And evolution means that those details which are brought out step by step, part by part in our life happen in a gradual evolutionary type of a way. So this is telling us these ideas of development, unfoldment, and evolution are telling us that intelligent ideas are always given birth. And these intelligent ideas are always given birth in a gradual unfolding way. And therefore, in a gradual way, all the details of a creative idea are brought forth. So a creative idea always comes forth in a step-by-step detailed way, very gradually, you see, so that all the details of that idea can be brought forth. Now, this step-by-step unfoldment we can see is always going on, and this step-by-step unfoldment is evolution. Therefore, we can see that Mary Baker Eddy says in Science and Health, she'll say spirit unfolds, or she says spirit evolves. By this, she means that all of the ideas of the divine mind then are brought out in full detail, step by step. Then this brings us to another idea which characterizes mind, and that is the one of offspring. Now in the compendium we read that the ideas of mind are the offspring of spirit, not of the flesh. And in the Bible we read in St. John that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now just to look at these a little closer, in order to understand offspring as an idea which characterizes reality, we see in the Bible, therefore, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. This means, therefore, that all those first degree of fleshly beliefs, such as sin, sickness, and death, are, as we know, diametrically opposed to the ideas. And we know that these beliefs do not mix with spiritual ideas. Therefore, flesh is flesh. False material beliefs are false material beliefs. And they do not mix with ideas. So we say, flesh is flesh and spirit is spirit, and they do not mix. Then again in the compendium, as we just read, the ideas of mind are the offspring of spirit, not of the flesh. Now, what does this mean, the offspring of spirit? To say that ideas are the offspring of spirit, or Mrs. Eddy will say, man is the offspring of spirit. We must see, therefore, that ideas, she says, is the offspring of spirit. This means, therefore, that ideas alone are unfolded and developed. That ideas alone are given birth. This means that in reality, all false beliefs and illusion are never given birth and they're never unfolded. That in reality, false beliefs do not evolve. And this is what is so important for us to see, because this is where we run up against the brick wall. It's because of the fact that false beliefs do not evolve, that only ideas evolve, are unfolded, only ideas are given birth, only ideas unfold, only ideas develop, only ideas evolve. False beliefs do not evolve. They can only be annihilated. Therefore, if we're trying to hang on to a false situation, or if we're trying to hang on to any material beliefs, it's inevitable that we're going to run up against a discordant condition, because those beliefs cannot evolve. You see, if we're trying to hang on to something and we feel that things aren't moving, they just won't move, things just aren't moving, we just can't make any headway, we feel things just aren't going our way, it's a fact in being that false beliefs do not evolve, you see. Only ideas will evolve. Therefore, one must let go. It will never work. A false situation will never, never, never evolve, and it will never work, and it will just cause hell, so to speak. It will just cause chemicalization. It will just chemicalize and chemicalize and chemicalize until we let it go. It can't evolve. That's a law. That's a fact in being, you see, that they cannot evolve. They must be annihilated. So, if we feel that things are not unfolding for us correctly, we just have to sit back and we just have to more or less go into our solitude in our quiet self and say, okay, now, what's going on? We just have to go into a room, if it's into our room or study, we just have to go in and we have to sit down and we just have to talk to ourselves and say, now, this situation isn't moving. This situation is causing me all sorts of dissatisfaction, it's causing me all sorts of unhappiness. What is wrong? What am I holding on to? What seems to be wrong? And we will always find out, if we're up against a brick wall, so to speak, that we ourselves are either trying to force a false situation, or someone else is trying to force a false situation upon us. It will be either one of those two. Either we're forcing a false situation, we're trying to make it work, or somebody else is forcing a false situation upon us. In either case, these false beliefs or opinions are causing, you see, our discordant condition. They're causing things not to evolve. And this we see in business and everything. If something becomes stagnant, somewhere somebody is coming out of line and working with a false situation, which is causing disharmony.